Want to scrounge up a Bible quickly and get to Acts chapter 8. And you'll notice looking at that chapter that there's a lot of things that I'm skipping over this morning. There's several great sermons that I'm not preaching. The one sermon that I am preaching is the general theological flow of the 8th chapter of Acts. And that is telling the story of the gospel message spreading from the city of Jerusalem to the ends of the earth as Jesus said that it would. So, if you will join with me, we'll pray and then we'll begin on the fourth verse of Acts chapter 8. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you. You're the creator of the ends of the earth and you created our heart for you. Jesus, for the joy set before you, you endured the cross. So we know that it's a joy of your heart when we come to you and when we're saved by you, when we're washed clean by your word. Please help us to control ourselves, contain ourselves, and attend to your word with all of our hearts, putting aside any prejudice or any sloth, anything that would keep us from taking in your word with humility, with grace, and with gratitude. We pray that you'd send the power of the Holy Spirit down upon us to receive your word and that you would help me even as I preach it. I love you, Lord. We do love you. We thank you for your message to us. Help us to be greatly strengthened in it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 4. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Skipping to verse 14. The apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God. They sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out. And on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, which means the queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord. All right, I know that's a long reading, and as I said, there's parts that I left out, but that is the main story. Now, as you hear that story that we read, that account that we read in Acts chapter 8, does it strike you as happy or sad? It's good news or bad news? Happy news? Okay. Me too. Now, I ask you that question because we right now are in our own chapter of the book of Acts. You'll hear me say this probably many times before we get to chapter 28 of the book of Acts before Christmas sometime. The book of Acts ends kind of suddenly, kind of abruptly, as if to say the story's continuing. And it is. The story of the book of Acts is about the gospel spreading through the whole world, and it's still spreading. And the disciples of the Lord, you and I, are still preaching the word. So here we are in the United States of America in 2020 with a global pandemic, with horrible riots, with political division, and with all kinds of things on our hearts and minds. And today I'm asking you to decide whether our chapter is good or bad. Are we in a good chapter or a bad chapter? You see, the verses that I didn't start with at the beginning of chapter 8 talks about people crying. It says that devout men made loud lamentation over Stephen. Devout people wailed and wept. I've heard that sound, and I've even made that sound myself. That's a sound of terrible grief. He was a good, good man, and he died too young, and he died unjustly, and the church was grieved. Not only were they grieved at this sudden death of their dear friend, but before they had time to grieve, they were chased from their homes. A young man named Saul, a Pharisee who was zealous for God, was going from door to door, ripping people away and sending them to prison. And when the word got out, the disciples fled. They ran for their lives. I remember in May of 1980, going out to the avocado green Ford Granada parked on our street and wiping the volcanic dust off of it, because Mount St. Helens had just blown. It was in Corvallis, Oregon. And up in Washington, the mountain had blown. And I remember hearing stories of people who were near the mountain or on the mountain when it blew up and screaming down logging roads as fast as they can, or running up a hill away from a mud flow with full-sized trees coming down. When the volcano blows, you say it's time to go. And that's what it might have been like in Jerusalem when Christians were being drug out of their homes and thrown in prison. Forget about packing, forget about watering the plants, forget about who's taking care of the dog, go. It's time to go. It's the kind of thing that makes me think of the things that Jesus said when his disciples asked him, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? He talked about all these terrible things, the moon turning to blood and the sky turning dark. And he talked about armies surrounding Jerusalem. And he said, when you see the armies surrounding Jerusalem, if you're up on the roof, don't go into the house. Remember Lot's wife. Don't turn back. Flee. Run. Let's go. The Christians who heard his words 40 years later, the Christians in Jerusalem, many of their lives were spared when the armies of Rome destroyed Jerusalem and millions of civilians were killed with the sword because they remembered Jesus' words. What a terrible thing. What a terrible chapter to be in a time like that, when your life is hanging in the balance and everything that you've felt was secure could be gone in a moment. That's chapter 8 of the book of Acts. The beautiful, joyful, celebratory chapter that we just read. So the question we have in front of us right now in our chapter is, what activity will we focus on and will we see? Will we see the activity of the oppressor, of the hard things that are happening, or will we see the activity of the Holy Spirit? The activity of the Holy Spirit was at work in the disciples when they spread the gospel, and that is what I'll focus on for the rest of the sermon. The gospel was spread. The gospel was preached. It was spread in these three ways: through preaching, through ignoring contempt, and through obedience. Now, even though Acts chapter 8 focuses on Philip the evangelist, one man, not Philip the one of the 12 apostles, but a different Philip, one who was a deacon and one who was chosen to help take care of the widows. That Philip, we watch his work, but his work is seen as a focus, up close focus on what the whole church was doing. The disciples were spread all over, and it says that wherever they went, they preached the word. And I have some ordinary news and some good news for you about preaching the word. It's kind of like saying the bad news and the good news, but the ordinary news isn't really bad, it's just ordinary. Now, when you hear that Christians were preaching the word and you think to yourself, yep, that's probably what Christians should be doing, because Jesus said, go out into all the world and make disciples. So we should probably be preaching the word, and maybe that's not really comfortable for me, right? Ordinary news. The ordinary news is that when we think of preaching the gospel, we think of preaching to a crowd. What Philip had. And what I get right now. There was a time when I was delivering the mail and I didn't get to do this. I didn't have a crowd to preach to. I only had the option that all of you have every day of the week. And that's the good news. The good news is the phrase, preach the word, that's three words in English, is one word in Greek. So you can preach the word. You can preach the word. You can do this one Greek word. It's euangelion, the word for evangelism. You can evangelize. Whether you are preaching, speaking publicly to a crowd, or doing what I heard another pastor call it, gospel gossip. Like if a bear breaks into somebody's freezer, the whole town knows within 48 hours, right? We know about that stuff. And if the Lord breaks into your heart, people are going to find out. You see, when the Christians were running for their lives and they show up in a new town with nothing but the clothes on their back and they say, what are you doing here? How are they going to tell their story without mentioning Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Messiah? Now, if you and I have a story with God that's interesting enough to catch our own attention in our own hearts, it will pour out into gospel gossip. It will become known. Our relationship with God will become known. If it's not much of a relationship, that'll be known. If it's a dynamic relationship, that'll be known. Here's the thing. When you hear me saying dynamic relationship, you might hear me saying, you should feel guilty now for not being a good enough Christian. That's not what I'm saying. You don't need to be a great Christian to have a dynamic relationship with God. You just need a great Christ. It's God who is good. And you and I may be struggling, but that struggle is a dynamic relationship. If you realize God is always good and I'm always wrecking it, that's a story to tell. And in that story, God is good. You don't need to preach the good news of yourself. You preach the good news of Jesus Christ. So you have a story to tell. You have a gospel to preach. You have an evangelism. It's yours. And it's coming out. It's coming out of your life. So be encouraged. That first point that's in the story is yours. Even if you don't have a crowd and you're not producing wonderful miracles and casting out demons with big shrieks, you can still preach the word. All right. Now, the next thing that happened is that Philip went to Samaria. Sounds good to us, right? Because we read the Bible and it says, go to, you know, you'll be my witnesses in Samaria. Right along the track of what you're supposed to do if you're thinking Bible. Problem is, it wasn't what you're supposed to do if you're thinking normal in his time and place. And often in our time and place, we prefer to think normal than think Bible. If you're normal in Philip's time and place, you say, Jews don't go to Samaria. They walk miles out of the way to avoid that place. What is he doing? Not only going to Samaria, but straight to the capital city, straight to the city. Is he crazy? Has he forgotten that the Samaritans are bad people and that they hate the Jews and the Jews hate them? It's a horrible witness. It's an air ball in basketball. It's a swing and a miss when the Church of Jesus Christ says, Jesus came to save sinners and God loves the world and everybody, but I don't love you because you're the wrong kind of person. My kind doesn't mix with your kind. It's an air ball. It's a strike. It just doesn't preach anything. There's no message in it. When Philip went to Samaria, just him showing up and having the guts to stand there was a message already. When he came, God showed up. The power of the Holy Spirit came down. So advancing the kingdom means preaching the gospel. And it means scorning, throwing away contempt. We have the contempt of political affiliation. We have the contempt of family history. And my family and your family don't get along. We have the contempt of race and racial history. And all of those are irrelevant. They just have to be discarded completely for the advancement of the kingdom. That's how it went then, and that's how it should go now. I have the mandate of Jesus to give me evidence that what I say is true. You will be my witnesses in Samaria. And while Philip is doing great things there, he's got big revival, he's got crowds, he's got miracles, he's got people who are being healed. There's great joy in that city. An angel speaks to him and says, go. Go to a bigger city? Go to a better place? Even more revival? More miracles? More healing? More, Philip was the one who broke the ice. He's the one who went to Samaria, and for hundreds of years, the kingdom was divided, northern and southern. He healed hundreds of years old wounds, and God told him, go to some place where there's nobody at. And he went. He obeyed. And there he just met one person. And here again, we've got an interesting situation. I was going to pass out flyers and sign kids up for youth group in an apartment building in downtown Seattle, a few blocks from First Presbyterian Church. A lot of my kids came from the housing projects and from the lower income apartments there, and I went there to meet some of the kids that I loved so much. And there was a man there who was not of my nationality, and he asked what I was doing in his apartment complex. And I said, hey, I'm reaching out to the kids for church. And he said, Christianity is a white man's religion. And I was hurt to hear that. Because I wanted to say, hey, but Jesus, he wasn't from Sweden. Jesus was from the Middle East, he's from Palestine. And Philip, he ran up to this chariot, and there was an African in that chariot, a man with black skin, right? And he could have come up to him and followed the Lord until he saw and said, oh, wait, God, but, maybe this religion, is it okay for me to talk to him? Because he's from a different nationality, and that's different skin, and is that okay? Not the slightest hiccup, not the slightest speed bump. What Philip did in that moment was the answer to the man in that apartment building. Philip spoke to that Ethiopian eunuch, and an ancient church called the Ethiopian Orthodox Church that goes back to those very decades, back to that time, credits its beginning from this encounter right here. Christianity has never been a white man's religion. It's been an African man's religion and every woman and man's religion from the very beginning. And it was the obedience of Philip that led to that truth. He obeyed the angel and went to a lonely place where he met just one man who started an entire church. And then he obeyed the Spirit, not just to go to the road, but to go near the chariot. He ran in obedience to the Spirit and got up to the chariot and jumped into it. And when he came to that chariot, he heard the good news, bad news. He heard a scripture about somebody being unjustly killed, about a horrible thing happening. He heard the scripture about an Acts chapter 8 kind of thing, a thing where the world's out of control and terrible things are happening, and that's how he started the gospel. Here's a man who's being killed like a sheep led to the slaughter. That was the scripture he started with. It was our Jesus who encountered all that suffering. And from that suffering comes the salvation of the whole world. So brothers and sisters, we're in a strange chapter in our lives right now, a strange chapter in our world. We see a lot of things that are disturbing to our hearts, and there are a lot of accusations against our faith. But we don't need to be troubled by them. The beauty of the gospel is the same today as it was 2,000 years ago. And it's marching forward, and the time is closer now than it was then. And no matter how strange or bad things get, the Spirit of the Lord is advancing His kingdom through us, through our preaching. So if there's anything to take home in your pocket this morning, anything for you to receive and keep, it's that you're being called to a dynamic relationship with God, no matter how you see yourself in the faith. Whether you see yourself as strong or weak in the faith, your God is strong, and He's calling you today. And your life has the authority to speak for God in a way that only your life can. Only you can provide the witness that comes from you, that unique witness. So be filled with a dynamic relationship with Christ today. Seek the Lord no matter how you feel about yourself or your world or your life. God has something powerful to say for the redemption of the whole world, and now is the time. Let's go. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.